from the Gospel of St. Luke. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both their boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. May God add understanding to the reading of that word. The text for today comes from the fourth verse of that which I just read. Put out into deep water and let down your nets. The title for today's message is Deep Water, Swimming When You Can't Touch Bottom. I thought a lot about swimming as I reflected upon the lesson assigned for us today, the gospel lesson, and I have come to this conclusion that you may or may not agree with, but it is my conclusion nevertheless. You do not really know how to swim until you are comfortable swimming in water so deep that you cannot touch bottom. Now, you may have been on a swim team with a 4-foot-deep pool, and you may have set school or state records. But until you swim in a place where you cannot touch or see the bottom, until you have experienced whatever it was that brushed across your feet that you could not see, or seen waves that were larger than your vision, you really don't know how to swim. I believe that swimming in deep water is an appropriate metaphor for today's gospel lesson. Now, on the surface, the story is familiar to many of you. It is a simple story about the call to discipleship, the call of the first three of Jesus' disciples. But implicit in that call, there are some foundational elements that tell us what discipleship looks like. The first element is that you have to be willing to be inconvenienced. And with this inconvenience, you have to be willing to get a little dirty. The fishermen, we were told, had fished all night and were washing their nets. They were cleaning up after a night of fruitless labor. When Jesus came to them and told them to put out into the deep and to drop down these clean nets. I once knew a church custodian who meticulously cleaned the chalkboards in the classrooms and was absolutely irate whenever anyone would have the audacity to use a chalkboard, especially if it was a child or a Sunday school teacher, because these boards were pristine. They were beautiful things to look at. He just couldn't see that his job was to get things ready so that they could be used, and that writing on chalkboards were a source of his own job security. All he could see was the inconvenience and getting dirty again. Discipleship is not about keeping your nets clean. Discipleship is messy business. It is not for the faint of heart. It means that you are willing to do the most mundane things even when you are tired and frustrated. It means doing the work of discipleship even when you do not feel like doing it. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I saw the Kevin Hart movie, The Upside, which is based on the true story of an African-American parolee who is hired to be the body man of a billionaire quadriplegic, literally the body man. He was to be the man's arms and legs, hands and feet. He was to get the man up in the morning. He was to feed him breakfast. He was to get him bathed. He was to turn the pages on the books that he was reading. He was to do the computer work so the man could get to the screens that he wanted to get to. He had to put the man to bed at night, and he had to take care of the man's bodily needs. And you know what that is. And while those necessary bodily needs were being taken care of with a certain comic air, it nevertheless was messy work. And there were accidents. But at the end of the movie, as a postscript, a one-line postscript, it said that the two main characters still maintain their friendship. Now, for us here this morning, getting dirty, being inconvenienced, may not mean that we're going to care for a quadriplegic. But it will mean at some time or another that we will sit with someone who learns that their loved one is never, ever coming home again. It may mean that we clean up someone else's mess in our house, in our neighborhood, or at our church. It may mean that we are willing to volunteer to work in the clothing closet for homeless. It may mean that we take time out of our very busy schedules to help a child at one of our elementary schools read or do their math. It may mean that we are willing to use some of our resources and our time to go visit a mission project in order to learn firsthand the nature of the ministry and to see how the ministry is literally changing lives. There will be all kinds of physically and mentally messy duties that disciples are called to do. The second insight is that discipleship does not know the meaning of the word quit. Last week I told someone that God's definition of retirement is called death. As long as you can suck in air and breathe it back out, God has a work for you to do. Disciples may want to quit, but they don't. Master Simon said, "We have worked all night and have caught nothing, but if you say so, we will let down the nets. At the point of fatigue, Jesus will send you back out into the broken world." And disciples do not make well-worn excuses like, "We've tried this before and it didn't work then," or "That's not who we are," or "Isn't there someone else who can do this?" or "By the way, whose job is this anyway?" But rather, disciples simply roll up their sleeves like farmers who may have to plant one, two, or three crops in a season because of inclement weather. Disciples do not use the excuse of precedence, because disciples know that no two situations are exactly alike. They understand the wisdom of the ancient Greek philosopher who noted that you can never step in the same river twice, even if you do it in the same day. Even if you do it only seconds apart, you can never step in the same river twice because the water is constantly flowing and it's always different water. Now, precedent can be a guide to help us make decisions, but it must never be a barrier. Two situations are never, ever alike. The resources available are different. The times are different. The people are different. The circumstances are different. And I've often thought that sometimes we use precedent as a way to avoid using the gray matter that God has placed between our ears in order to meet a need that God has set before us. The third principle of discipleship is obeying Jesus means that you have to be willing to take a risk, dropping your nets in deep water in anticipation of God's surprising catch. Some of you do not know the story of Juana Wamola. Donna Hare was the chair of the mission committee when the subject first came up. The mission committee set up a task force to study the possibility and the viability of a mission and ministry half a world away. And they sought an international partner who could oversee the ministry in our absence. Many leads were pursued and proved to be fruitless. And one very dark night when Sue and I were coming home from some function around 10 or 10:30 at night, stopped at the corner of War Memorial and University Avenue, headed east, but we're going to turn to the north or left in order to return to our homes. I turned and said to Sue, I think that we may have hit a dead end as far as, because nobody wants to go to Mombasa. Everybody wants to go to Nairobi or Kampala or Addis Ababa, but nobody wants to go to Mombasa. And my wife says, well, who would want to go there, because it is hell. It is on the equator. It is always hot and humid. And then she said, after a moment's reflection, what better place for the church to go than to hell? As Jesus said to his disciple Peter, upon you I will build my church, upon you this rock, and the gates of hell will not ever overcome it. Within a short period of time after that night, Cornerstone Development of East Africa stepped forward, and the mission committee put together an expedition team of Drs. John Nixon, Fred Hoy, and myself, and we traveled to Uganda, Ethiopia, and Kenya to ascertain the need and the viability of such an international mission project. And the mustard seed of God's kingdom was planted in a faraway land. And today, First Federated Church can take great pride in knowing that hundreds, if not thousands, of lives have been touched and changed for the better because the street boys of Mombasa, who were once called Chikora or garbage children, are now known as Juana Wamola, God's children. The fourth element of discipleship is to acknowledge our own sinfulness. Simon Peter fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. During the summer, we respond to our prayer of confession with this refrain, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all of our sin. Those words, those lyrics were written in the early 20th century by Julia Johnson, the daughter of one of First Presbyterian Church's ministers here in Peoria. She was a well-known hymn writer in the early 20th century, and those words remind us that each and every one of us are undeserving of God's grace, and yet, out of God's mercy, we receive it. The baptismal font and the communion table reminds us of God's beneficent, amazing grace that saves a sinner like me. God does not give us the grace of salvation and forgiveness for us to hold on to it as if we are a hoarder collecting newspapers in our kitchen, but rather God gives it to us so that we can share it with a world that is too filled with darkness, so that we can touch the lives of God's children wherever they may be, so that we can be about the true ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ, to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the sick, the imprisoned, and the forgotten, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Years ago, I led an adult study called Affluenza. It was a DVD or a DVD series years and years ago, but led by Tony Campolo, who at the time was a professor of sociology at Eastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And he shared the story about the time when a wealthy church in Pittsburgh invited him to come to the Women's Association in order to do a study, to give a lecture, and then at the end of the time together, they asked him if he would pray for a particular individual that whose need they became aware of, that Tony would pray for God to meet that individual's need. It was a single mother of several children who needed to have a refrigerator because hers had worn out. Now, Tony Campolo had arrived early, and he looked out the window of the study where the gathering was. He saw chauffeurs waiting outside the various cars where the participants had gathered. And so Campolo turned to those who had asked him to pray and said that he would not pray for the Lord to give the woman a new refrigerator, but rather he would pray for the Lord to open the hearts of those in that room so that they could provide the refrigerator. There's a theology that is entitled process theology, that's called process theology. And at the heart of it, it tells us that God will not do for us what we are capable of doing for ourselves or for others. But God will be with us as we go about the doing of the task. In the very old movie, God Almighty, Jim Carrey played a news reporter who thought that he could do a better job managing this world than what God could. So God gave him the reins, and Carrey promptly messed everything up. Eventually, Carrey begged God to take back responsibility. God, by the way, was played by Morgan Freeman. Toward the end of the movie, God says to Carrey, "Everybody always wants me to perform a miracle, but they don't really know what a miracle looks like." God said to Carrey, "A miracle is a mother with three children working two jobs and making sure that her children do not drop out of school. A miracle is a nurse's aide who changes one more bedpan when no one else is available." And on and on. And then he looks Carrey in the face and says to him, challenges him, "You be the miracle instead of waiting for the miracle." And that brings us to the final element of discipleship. Discipleship means that we simply must be willing to do something. We must be willing to do something. We have to be willing to take a risk, to go out into deep waters, waters that are over our heads. We have to be willing to take a flyer and being willing to risk failure. Because in the kingdom of God, there is no such thing as a failure when something is done for the glory of God. Isn't that at the very heart of one of the parables that Jesus told his disciples? About a wealthy man who left three of his servants with all of his goods while he was away on a trip. And each servant was given certain talents according to their ability. And they were to manage those funds. And the first two servants went out and used those funds in accord with how they thought the master would use the funds. But the third servant decided to bury the funds that had been entrusted to his care because he was afraid of failure and incurring the master's wrath. But as the parable draws to a close, those who were going out to risk the funds were rewarded. And the one who played it safe, the one who would not swim any deeper than the water, than the bottom that they could touch, that is the one that incurred the master's wrath. May each one of us swim in deep waters, and in all of our splashing around, may God be glorified. Amen. I invite you, if you're able, to stand and either read or recite the Apostles' Creed as it is found in our bulletins. Please stand if you're able. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You all may be seated, and I invite you to join me in a spirit of prayer. We'll have a moment of silent prayer, then I will do a prayer of intercession and pastoral prayer. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, today we lift up those in need of your presence. And so we pray prayers of peace for those who are passing through waters that would seem to overcome them, prayers of strength for those who are passing through rivers beset by the raging currents of life, prayers of protection for those who are passing through fires of tribulation, they will not be burned, prayers of faith for those who venture into uncharted waters, prayers of wisdom for those who make major decisions, prayers of love for those who feel rejected and unloved, prayers of comfort for those who are grieving, and prayers of contentment for those who want to let go of the things of this world, to leave their nets behind and to walk with you. Bless these prayers and the silent prayers of our hearts, and may we all find what we need as we seek to do your will in every situation. For you are the image of the invisible God at the head of all creation. In you all things were created, Christ. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through you and for you. You are before all things, and you are in all things. And you are the head of the body, the church. Nothing is impossible with you. Therefore, we boldly come to you and offer this and these prayers in your holy name. Amen. We come to a time in our worship service when we can respond to God's amazing grace that has washed over us in the waters of baptism and that feed us at the table of communion. We set aside a percentage of our income in order to do the work of the kingdom of God through the hands of this congregation. Your support makes possible the Christian education program that is going over now to minister to the people at the Bueller home. People these children have never met before, and yet you bring a ray of love and hope into their lives and into this world through the littlest of our disciples. We do this every day in ways great and small. Now, if you are like my